Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. The subject of Lord's Day 33, as even its first line reveals, is conversion. And conversion, as that word itself indicates, consists of two parts, because conversion is a turning. And naturally enough, if you turn from one thing, you turn to another thing. And in conversion, spiritual conversion, one turns away from sin, ungodliness, the old nature, the evil world, and the devil. In short, anything that the Bible prescribes as morally evil. Positively, one turns away, one turns to righteousness, peace, life, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and all things good and virtuous. And then the issue of this conversion, its result is that we more and more hate and stop doing evil works. On the other hand, we more and more love and do good works. We walk in obedience. This turning from one thing to another is sometimes spoken of as our being changed. Change refers to that transformation of us, so we become something different from what we were by putting off sin and putting on righteousness. And turning speaks of the same thing in terms of a conversion. Now, Lord's Day 33 refers to the two aspects of conversion. There aren't three aspects, or one, or seven, two. It uses two lengthy words, mortification and quickening. What is this conversion of man? The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Mortification refers to putting something to death. And you may even be able to recall some English words that begin with M-O-R-T. Mortuary, for instance. It's that which pertains to death. The mortification of the old man. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins, and more hate and flee from them. So mortification involves an interior sorrow of the heart, a dying and with the sorrow of death that normally accompanies death, the death of a loved one. And here there's a sorrow over a cherished, once cherished sin. You hate it and you flee it. And then on the other hand, the quickening of the new man is, and you can see the parallel between question answer 89 and 90, it's the sincere joy of heart. If mortification is like death, which brings sorrow, the quickening is new life. Think the birth of a baby, as it were, which brings joy. A sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ. And then the corresponding love and delight to live according to God's good will in good works. This, beloved, is the calling which is laid before each and every Christian every day. This is what I am called to do. Mortify the old man by God's grace in Jesus Christ only, not by our own power. Then you're into monkery and asceticism and self-will and self-help. And on the other hand, the quickening of the new man, also alone by the Spirit of God who makes us active. This is what Jesus called taking up our cross daily and following him, or at least an important aspect of it. This is the calling of God laid upon us all in this sermon on Lord's Day 33. Now, of the two parts, the negative mortification and the positive quickening, since we can't always cover both in a sermon, we're focusing on one, namely this morning, the positive, the quickening of the new man. Let's look very simply at the meaning of it, the manifestation of it, and the means of it. The quickening of the new man, the meaning, what it is, the manifestation, how it shows itself, and the means, how we go about it. Starting then with the idea of quickening, we don't think here about speed. Something is quick in the sense of being fast or swift or rapid. Quickening doesn't really deal with that here. We're not even talking about a short period of time. Something happened quickly, it didn't take long. Instead, we're to think of quickening here in the sense used in the older translations of the Apostles' Creed, the quick and the dead. Christ coming to raise the quick and the dead. And quick there is the opposite of dead, which means living. So quickening is enlivening, the giving of life. To give another similar use of that word, you can think of the quickening of an unborn child in the womb when the mother feels for the first time very evidently that the baby is living inside her because the child's life shows itself in a movement. The quickening. So quickening in Lord's Day 33 has to do with life, and more particularly not physical life, but the life of the Spirit of God within us. Now, of course, there are two main acts or works of God in us involving spiritual life and the infusion or putting into us of this spiritual life. First of all, there is regeneration. This sovereign act of God, Jesus said, it's like the wind blowing wherever the wind wills, whereby the Spirit of Christ puts in us the life of the resurrected Jesus. The new birth, those born again, to live for God as those alive unto him who have been quickened from the dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened, given life. There, quickening refers to regeneration. And then second, and one could even say flowing out of the first, is sanctification. Regeneration, the first gift of new life, and then sanctification, the ongoing work of God, whereby he makes us more and more holy, that is, more and more dedicated to all that is righteous, good, and true. The living God, his Son Jesus Christ, his church, his cause, and his truth. So both of these acts or works of God, regeneration and then sanctification, which flows from it, they're all about life, spiritual life, infused by God, wrought within us. Regeneration at the very start, sanctification following. With each elect and redeemed saint being regenerated once and once only, for we have one spiritual birth just as much as we have only one physical birth, whereas that sanctification is continual, ongoing, and progressive. One could even say that in principle, the spiritual life implanted in us in regeneration, it's all there. And 2 Peter 1 even says that God has given to us, in the new nature, God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So its sanctification then is the progressive unfolding and development and manifestation of the life given in regeneration. Once you're regenerate, in principle, you even have the life of heaven. You have eternal life already in you. Now, Lord's Day 33 focuses on not regeneration, but sanctification. So when it speaks of the conversion of man, it's not principally even talking about first conversion. That's important. Important in its own place. And anyone outside of Christ needs to be converted. And except ye be converted, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke's Gospel. But that's not the focus here. Although if you're outside of Christ, take that home with you. The conversion of man and the quickening spoken of in this text, it's not regeneration. That's Lord's Day 3 and Lord's Day 7. This is presupposing regeneration. This passage in Lord's Day 33 addresses believers, those who are already regenerated. And that's the idea throughout the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism, even when it begins in the first Lord's Day, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul belong to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who redeemed me with his precious blood. We looked last week at question answer 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? We are already delivered from misery. That's the perspective. It's speaking to the child of God. Because the Bible speaks principally to the child of God. And then it says that Christ redeemed us, delivered us. He keeps on renewing us by his Holy Spirit after his image, so that we're grateful to God and praise him, that we're assured of our salvation by our fruits, because our good works have a role in assurance, and the role of witnessing to others outside the kingdom. There is a time then when each and every one of God's elect is converted, believes in Jesus for the first time, and repents of sin for the first time. Some of you who were converted, born again and converted in your early lives, may not remember. Some of you may even say, as far back as I can recall, some of us can recall earlier parts of our lives than other ones. As far back as I recall, I always believed in Jesus. And others can say, I remember the day very clearly. I can recall things leading up to it. I can recall trusting in Christ for the first time. I can recall the first days, weeks, and months after that wonderful conversion. But the proof whether someone really has been truly converted, whether it was in their youth or as an adult, whether it was a long time ago or whether it's a short time ago, The proof that someone has been truly converted is the same for everybody. The proof is that they are continually being converted. If someone says, I was converted a month ago, or I was converted 75 years ago, the real proof isn't even that the person says that. The proof for other people now is that that person is walking in obedience to the Lord. That is, those who have been converted, whether in infancy or even in old age for the first time, or whether the person can remember the day or not, the proof's exactly the same. If anyone says, I have been converted, then they are to be continually living in conversion. And conversion is not to be understood merely as something that happens at the very start of the Christian life. It's something that happens at the very start of the Christian life so as to continue all the way through the Christian life, right until the person dies in Christ. That's real conversion. It happened once, therefore it continually happens all the way through. And that's what the Catechism is saying, because that's what we as Christian people need to hear and, by God's grace, do. There's conversion, there's quickening. In Lord's Day 33, the perspective is sanctification, the ongoing work of renewal, the renewal of me. The thing that most needs, the person who most needs renewal and change and conversion and turning, me, through the progressive infusion and manifestation of the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Let's look now at Galatians 2, 19 and 20, which speak about this quickening of the new man. Dealing with life, spiritual life. Verse 19 says, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I live unto God. That's the direction of my life. I live in his sight consciously. I live towards him. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I, as to my old man, crucified with Christ, the old man being dead in the sense that it doesn't reign and have dominion over us, though it's still there, present and vicious as ever. I am crucified with Christ, dead as to the old man's reign. Nevertheless, I live according to the new man. Yet the new man isn't exactly I, it's actually Christ living in me. This life that I now live in the flesh, in weakened human nature on earth, this life I'm living by and through and in the faith which has for its object the very Son of God. And then he goes back from talking about his life with Christ in him, the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus. He goes back to the cross, outside of himself. This Son of God who loved me, past tense, in the cross when he died for my sins. He still loves me now, but it's focusing on the love of Christ at that point in time. And he gave himself for me. These two verses, one could say, are dealing with, though not exclusively, they're dealing with the quickening of the new man. The living unto God is living unto our Heavenly Father as our delight and our goal, with the desire of every right-minded child. Do you hear this, children? I want to serve my father and mother, and I want to please him and her. And then verse 20 says that Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ who lives bodily in heaven, he lives in me. So there he is at the right hand of God in glory, and he is also in me. And we could say that he's at the right hand of God in glory, and I'm in him. And Jesus indwells me by faith, that is, from the divine perspective, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 speaks of our living out of faith in Christ, with the idea being that all of life and blessedness is in Jesus Christ. And we receive and embrace him and his benefits and draw water out of the well of salvation, to use Isaiah's phrase, so that his spiritual life flows more and more into me, so that I am quickened. I'm more alive. I'm more alive unto God. I think everybody here this morning, sometimes I look at the pulpit without criticizing you, and I think people are a wee bit tired. I think a lot of us today feel that we could do with some quickening. Maybe a bit of more physical life, and certainly a lot more spiritual life. Let's then widen out the picture. Here is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the living God. And compared to the life full and rich and satisfying in God, you think, we're hardly even living at all, even in our best days. The life of God is always happy and peaceful. There's no bickering or fighting or strife or calling names in that family. And it's all eternally at peace in God. And then there's man. You read this in the first pages of the Bible. There he is. God is his life, and he falls away from God. And the death of man that God threatened and that God imposed upon Adam and in him, in the whole human race, is the death of total depravity, which of course leads to physical death and eternal life, eternal death, but by the grace of God. So here's the truth then, man having fallen away, God, in saving him, must do a lot of things, including justify him, make him impute the righteousness of Christ to him. But part of that salvation is enlivening and quickening man. And the mystery of the gospel is that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becomes man. Through the cross of Christ, he died for elect man. Through the resurrection of Christ, he was restored to life for his people. And in the glorification of Jesus, he then receives the Spirit of life for all of his children. And then the quickening comes in. We receive this spiritual life when the first time, completely sovereignly, apart from our will, God regenerates us. He touches us with a touch of life. And this life grows and develops, though not without its interruptions, as it were, and maybe even some dips. Continually it grows in salvation and sanctification, certainly over the long time. The believer then being joined to Jesus Christ through that unbreakable bond of the Holy Spirit, there's the pipeline, as it were, bringing to us the resurrected life of Christ. God stirs us up by when he gives us this life, so that we then become active. We become active and actually draw forth this water. Pray to God to give us this life. Lay hold on Christ, and he quickens us. And this is the definition of quickening in Lord's Day 33. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and then with love and delight to live according to God's will in all good works. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it's joy. You think, how could that be? What is quickening that is giving of new life? And then it says it's joy. Joy. The joy in this text, and this is a good summary of biblical teaching, of course, this joy is a joy in God. That is, there's a great, good, glorious God, and I know him in Jesus Christ, and he is my God in the covenant of grace. And the more I think about him and my union with him, the more the small beginning of eternal joy is enlivened and quickened. The passage says that this joy is sincere, unfeigned. It's a joy in the heart. And this teaches us that as the Christian walks with the Lord and grows in grace, that he actually feels in him joy. There's sorrow. Sorrow goes on at the same time, the sorrow over our sins. But as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we experience the joy of God. That's the normal Christian life. There are struggles and hardships and sorrows, but there's also joy. And the sorrows and the hardships don't actually squeeze the life out of the joy. The joy's there. Both are there. And if conversion is defined as including quickening, and quickening is the sincere joy of heart, and I know we all have different personalities and we express joy differently, but we ought individually to consider, are we walking in joy? We should have the joy of the Lord, which joy of the Lord is our strength after all. But you know, if you think about quickening, spiritual life, as being defined in terms of joy, you actually do understand it. If you think to yourself, there was a period in my life, or there's a person who's living, they're really living. Maybe even you think of somebody who's ungodly, who's, you know, but they're a dancer or something, or they're a sportsman, they've done really well. If they're really living, that even shows itself in a sort of an earthly joy. Life shows itself in joy. And the Christian life is living in fellowship with God. And if that's the Christian life, and God is a joyful, blessed, rich God. And this is how John himself explains it in the first chapter of his first epistle. He tells us why he has spoken about the incarnation of the eternal word of life in verses 1 and 2. Here it is. That which we have seen and heard, 1 John 1 verse 3, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, the apostles. And truly our fellowship, the fellowship of the apostles and with the apostolic church, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this doesn't mean that we only have fellowship with the first two persons of the Godhead. The Father here is the triune God, and the "and" indicates a hendiadys, that is, your Father. We have fellowship with the Father through 1 through 2. We have fellowship with the triune God, the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. If John had wanted to be complete, he could have said, and by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit brings us to Christ, he brings us to God. But be that as it may, we have fellowship with God. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So here's the eternal word of life. We have fellowship, union and communion with the eternal word of life that brings us to the Father. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So when the Catechism says the quickening of the new man, the new life in us, is a sincere joy of heart, they didn't make it up. They didn't invent this. This is what the Bible itself teaches. This sincere joy must be such because 1 John goes on to say that since God is a God of light and in him is no darkness at all, then to commune with God, that is to share his life in Jesus Christ, is to walk in the light both of the truth of the gospel, rooted in the incarnation cross of Jesus, and more especially here, the light of honesty and holiness and truth without deception, hypocrisy, or guile. And the Catechism goes on to say that this joy of God, joy in God, is a sincere joy of heart. Heart. Because the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, dwells in our hearts. That's the way the Bible speaks of it. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith through the Holy Spirit. And the heart of man refers to human beings unmasked. And by unmasked, I'm not talking about COVID regulations or anything like that. I mean, you see someone's face, physical face, and that's all that human beings really can do. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the outward appearance can be a mask, and ultimately, even if it's not a mask, there's no deception, you're only seeing to a certain degree. But the heart of man is man completely exposed before God, deepest, inmost center of our being. And the scripture says that your hearts shall live. Your hearts shall live. Ye that seek the Lord, turn away from your evil ways in conversion. Turn to the Lord, seek him. Your hearts shall live. And the quickening of the new man is a sincere joy of heart in God. How then does this quickening or spiritual life manifest or show itself according to the passage that we read earlier in Galatians? Well, we looked at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. And the first thing that's mentioned after these verses that deal with Christ living in us is actually the preaching of the word. Chapter 3, verse 1. The preaching of the word, according to verse 1, is the evident or clear setting forth of Jesus Christ as the crucified one, which of course is the heart reason of all idolatry. Preaching didn't explain the glory of Christ, or if it did, the people had no heart to receive it. And then these people instinctively, rather than the spiritual message of the gospel proclaimed in words, revealing the word of God as the way to the Father, they want something they can touch, something they can see with their eyes. Not the incarnation as preached, which the apostles touched and saw with their eyes, but something that a craftsman or a painter can make. Christ set forth in the preaching. And as the believer looks to Jesus, hears that word by faith, he receives the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's how we receive the Spirit, by believing the truth proclaimed from God's word. The Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of life, means that as we hear that word, we're actually quickened. And this involves joy, a sincere rejoicing in our hearts in God through Jesus Christ. To go back to Ezra and Nehemiah again, when the scriptures was preached there and explained to the people understood the word and they rejoiced that they understood it. All dealing with the same thing. And on the other hand, people are bewitched. That's the word of verse 1. A special operation of Satan. People are bewitched when they neglect and despise the word of God and become hardened against it and give themselves over to believing the false gospel of salvation by works. And then people lose their joy in the Lord. And Paul points this out to the Galatians. He says, where is the blessedness that you first had? See, blessedness came through believing the truth. You move away from this, where is the blessedness? I call you to witness how you once rejoiced in me and you were willing to cut out your eyes, as it were, and give them to me. And now you don't want to know me. This persuasion did not come of him who called you. An enemy hath done this. The idea of the quickening here through the preaching is that Jesus Christ himself speaks through the word explained and proclaimed. He speaks words of life, quickening words. Thy word hath quickened me, given me life, says the psalmist. And this life brings joy and sincerity and changes our hearts. Recently in the pulpit and in other classes, I've referred to 1 Peter 1 verse 23. A passage deals with regeneration. It speaks there of our being regenerate because we were born out of an incorruptible seed, and then Christ comes through the gospel and brings that seed into manifestation as the seed, and the life prospers and grows, so that then comes sincere, fervent love of the brethren, which goes hand in hand with a sincere, earnest love for God. The preaching that's especially mentioned in Galatians is, of course, the gospel of righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone. And here's the idea, that as the believer hears and loves the gospel of gratuitous righteousness, he finds himself not only being assured that all his sins are forgiven and he's righteous in God but because of Christ's works, but he actually finds himself spiritually quickened. Verse 6 of Galatians 3, Abraham believed God and it were accounted unto him for righteousness. Through the believing in God, faith going out to God, God, as it were, reckons to the believer's account all the holiness and righteousness and mighty works of Jesus. And then verse 7 says, so that those who are of faith, they are the true children of Abraham, not someone who is an ethnic Jew who rejects Jesus Christ and his gospel. And then the scripture, foreseeing, and of course the Bible itself doesn't foresee in terms of words on the page, but God who inspired the scripture foresaw that he would in the future justify the whole heathen world, not just the Jews, through faith. God had preached the gospel to Abraham in Genesis 11 and 12 and up to Genesis 25. In you all the nations and families of the earth will be blessed, so that those who believe are blessed with imputed righteousness along with faithful Abraham. And when the believer hears this, especially when he's really grasping it, he has a sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ. Which means that the rejection of righteousness by faith alone is not only unrighteousness, but also spiritual death. The death of individuals, the death of churches, because nobody ever was and nobody ever will be quickened by the false gospel of justification by man's own works and endeavors. But let me show you, I've been talking about the preaching of righteousness and justification and sanctification in Galatians. The two go together. I said, quoting Galatians 3 verse 6, Abraham believed God and it's counted unto him for righteousness. There he's justified. verse 20 of chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Now we're dealing with sanctification, the internal transformation of us, so that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Two are different blessings. Justification, a legal righteousness before God as a judge, and sanctification, an inward change, and yet they're found just a few verses apart, and believers have both. These two things are distinguished and need to be kept distinguished in our thinking, but they can never be separated. They're always found together in the true people of God. So the quickening, the spiritual life, which manifests itself in believing and obeying the preaching, in loving the gospel of righteousness by faith alone, is also shown, this is the context too, in contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, which is here particularly justification. And so the passage that we read together, Galatians 2, well, you know what happens there. Peter is under pressure, compromises. He compromises justification by faith alone. He does this not by writing a letter which teaches heretical doctrine. He does this by his actions. So by his actions, not his words. By his example, not his teaching, and he only did it for a moment. He didn't do it permanently. What happened was that when some particularly zealous Jews came to Antioch, who thought that Gentiles and Jews, even believers in Jesus, shouldn't eat together because the Jews had to keep the Old Testament food laws still and the Gentiles should maybe join in with them, Peter separated from table fellowship with these Gentile believers, and so we're told that Paul was constrained to rebuke Peter to the face publicly. Peter then repented. Let's move then to Lord's Day 33. It summarizes how this quickening manifests itself. It says that the new life of the believer loves and delights to do God's will. It says that the life of Christ in us, which comes in the way of this conversion, manifests itself in doing good works. Spiritual life, person does good works. When the person isn't doing good works, or doing few and can't be bothered and gets kind of lazy and everything seems to be a terrible effort because there's no heart for it, well, the spiritual life is either declining or was never there in the first place, never born again. And as we grow in grace and draw closer to the Lord, we wish to serve him. It's all about the heart. It's always all about the heart. And question answer 91 explains that good works are the standard. The standard of good works is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai as a summary of all the calling of the child of God. And question and answer, and Lord's Day 33 indicates that this quickening of the new man occurs hand in hand with the mortification or the death of the old man. Let me give you an example. You do not get this. You don't get a saint who is really advanced in quickening, supposedly full of joy and love, but who is under-exercised in mortification. That is, the person's all supposedly all full of the joy of the Lord, but isn't putting sin to death and is living in all sorts of transgressions impenitently. That doesn't happen. The conversion of man consists in the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. If someone is really turning more and more to the Lord, at the same time, and as far as they're turning to the Lord, they're turning away from their sins. You can't be turned to the Lord and sort of also turn backwards. That's not conversion. That's just hypocrisy and lies. The two go hand in hand. The two go quickening life towards God and death towards sin. The two are proportional, so that one is just as strong as the other or just as weak as the other. So that the hatred of our sins is as strong or as weak as our love for doing God's will, and our flight from sin is as swift or as slow as our zeal to do good works. That's what the Catechism's teaching rightly too in Lord's Day 33. Very briefly, our third and final point. What are the means, the tools, the ways that God uses and that we consciously use to quicken in the quickening of the old man? Obviously, there is the sacraments. I mentioned them first. None of them are the most important, but there are the sacraments. We had the Lord's Supper, the eating and drinking of Jesus Christ crucified for us spiritually. And baptism, both in its administration and in its recall, as a seal and sign of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, as Titus 3 puts it. And chiefly, though, there is that means of the preaching of the gospel of God, which is, as 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, the strengthening and quickening of the new life. And this use of the word and sacraments then manifests itself in the fellowship and communion of the saints in the body of Jesus Christ, so that the believers, out of their bellies flow rivers of living water. This is part of the difficulty we have with the restrictions and limitations of church meetings and normal intercourse between saints. All the commands in the Bible that talk about loving one another and encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens and helping one another and bonding together, these are ways too in which we grow and quicken, because it's not just more life in this individual believer here, but it's life in the body. And 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, for instance, speak of this. And if you want one chapter of the Bible that speaks more about quickening and enlivening than any other, it's Psalm 119. And that's why both of this morning's songs are from that book. 11 times. Twice it talks about quickening, God quickening us through the Word and reading and thinking and meditating upon the Word. It's the Word of life, and it quickens us by the Spirit. And then 9 times it talks about quickening through prayer. We sang about that in our first song, and we're going to sing about it very, very soon in our second song. We die and we live. We're converted through the sacraments, especially through the preaching and the fellowship of God's people. And we die and we live in prayer. We're dying to our sins. We're confessing them and hating them and turning from them. And we find the beginning of the new life, the sincere joy of heart in God, and the changing of us to do God's will as we humble ourselves and seek His face. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray for thy quickening of us, sometimes even physically when we feel tired or weak, but more especially the quickening of the Spirit of life, because we are hopeless and cold and indifferent in ourselves. Use the word to that high, holy, and righteous end. And quicken us too on this Lord's Day, that the same Jesus who rose from the dead on the fourth day of the week may quicken us through this day. Amen.